I like that song. That's a great song. All right, I'm gonna tell a quick story, kind of break the ice a little bit. I don't really even think the story is directly connected this time to my message, so I'm confessing up front, but it's a pretty cool story. So, all right, so Brenda got an electric wheelchair, Quantum. It's like awesome. Medicaid paid for most of it. It's a $14,000 chair, all right? It's about a few weeks ago. She won't ride in it. She won't get in it. And so we're at the dinner table, and Ezekiel says, Mima, how come you won't ride in the wheelchair? She says, it makes me feel handicapped. And Ezekiel goes, Mima, but I get it. Now, I understand it. The directions when we got the chair, though, that was, if you don't use it, it might not work when you need it, kind of thing, you know? So I took it to Target. I did. It's like a mile and a half to get to Target. I got in that electric wheelchair, and that thing goes 7.5 miles an hour. If you're going uphill, it'll do a wheelie. It was awesome. And so you know how I am at Target. Target is usually not a good scene for me. It's just not my kind of thing. I don't like it. And so you take the wheelchair, and there's a lever. You can go way up high. The seat goes like this high in it. And you can tilt it back, you can tilt it sideways, you can tilt it forward. This thing's like the cat's meow, all right? So I'm in Target, and I got it way up, and I'm tilted back. And I'm walking through Target, and almost everyone looks me in the eye. I had never experienced that before in my life. And I had two people ask if they could help me. And I'm like, what kind of world is this? It was a new world for me. And then I realized as I'm going through Target 7.5 miles an hour, you should see the people clear out. and I realized, you know what? Usually when I go to Target and I'm by myself, I walk like this. So just maybe everybody else isn't the problem. It just might be that there's a world out there I didn't know anything about. And it has to do with me and the way that I'm going at the world. There's a good lesson in that for me. There was, you know, because seriously, almost everyone said hi to me. Looked me right in the eye. They were so nice. It was astounding. It's like, it must be me. No, it's the chair. So we are in Luke chapter 14. And what we're going to learn from Jesus this morning is a very important principle of Christian faith. Really important. In fact, it is significant enough that Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it. This is something that has faced, every generation has to come to grips with it, and every empire in all of Christendom has had to come to grips with what we're going to learn today. And it's called the doctrine of sufficiency. And you might want to, there's a slide for that, the doctrine of sufficiency. And I'm going to share with you the problem of the first century church with this doctrine that Jesus talks about, and the problem of the modern church with this doctrine. Because the problem is exactly the same. It's like when you read what Paul says, it's like we're reading about today. And so we're going to talk about this doctrine of sufficiency. What I want to do this morning is I want to read to you from Romans, where Paul establishes this as a theological doctrine for the church. Then we're going to go to our story for this morning in Luke 14, where Jesus talks about this doctrine, but of course he doesn't talk about things the way Paul talks about them. Jesus talks about this doctrine in a story. It's a parable. But the parable is the same basic principle as the doctrine of sufficiency. So I'm going to share with you first from Romans chapter 5. And this is really, really important for us to understand what's going on in maybe in our own hearts, but in our society today. And not just our society, but pretty much all societies face the same kind of thing. Paul talks about it like this. This is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 1 through 4, Paul establishes the doctrine of sin. Now, you do know that sin is real, right? It's not make-believe. People make mistakes. And so for four chapters, he establishes the doctrine of sin. And basically what Paul tells us is, you ready for this? I am a sinner, and so are you, and so are you, and so are you, and so is every single human being who's ever been born. Okay? So Paul establishes that there are none, not one person, who's righteous before God, that all are sinners who need a Savior. And then he begins to talk here about the doctrine of sufficiency, the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is Romans chapter 5, and I will confess up front, Paul's not the easiest guy in the world to understand. Okay, so we're only just going to pull out a little piece here and there so we can kind of get it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that one man is Adam, and because Adam made a mistake, all human beings are sinful. That's called original sin. Okay? So as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So that's a summary of what he said in the first four chapters. Okay? For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. And nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So basically, you're a sinner when you make a mistake against God, whether you know it's a mistake or not. That's basically what that says. Okay? So you don't have to know it's a mistake to be in error. Okay? So, verse 15. But the gift, that's Jesus, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Many, all of us, we've all made mistakes. And what Jesus did upon the cross, his sacrifice upon the cross, is sufficient for the mistakes of all of us. In fact, he's going to tell us in a second that his death upon the cross is sufficient for all the mistakes that ever were made, are being made, and ever will be made. So he says it like this. I'm going to jump ahead just a little tiny bit to verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for, what does he say? All men. You see, it's written down here. And so the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of humanity. Okay? So here comes the dilemma for you and for me. Paul understands that this leads to a human problem. And we're facing it today in the church, in the country. It's just a problem that we face. And that problem is this. If you tell me that God is bigger than any and every mistake that I ever make, then the question arises, does it matter what I do? If God is that big, then can I just do whatever I want and he'll forgive me? God's grace, is this true? God's grace is bigger than any sin in this room. Is that true? Yep. That's absolutely true. That is 100% true. Does that then mean that you can commit any sin you want to and God will just forgive you? Okay, it's a dilemma, isn't it? Now we've got a problem. We've got a problem here. And Jesus is going to talk about this problem. Within the life of the church, the problem rears its head like a lion because it's become this concept now that sin doesn't exist. Like this. I've told you, and I've been honest about this, I don't like the idea that there's a narrow door and that God shuts the door. I've been honest about that. That is problematic for me. Okay? And so, in my mind, I actually could find teachers at Princeton who agreed with me and the way that I thought about this. In my mind, what I want to do is find a way for everyone to be okay. I would just prefer God be like that. And that's just honest me. I would just prefer that everybody be saved. And if I wanted to, and I'm smart enough, and I spend enough time, I could find all kinds of stuff in here, like the one I just read to you. Jesus died for how many people? Everybody. Well, there you go. He said it. Died for all people, right? And so Paul, he knows this is a problem. This is a problem of the first century. This has always been a problem. So Paul asked the question, what can I say then? This is chapter 6. What can I say then? Can I sin so that grace might increase? What shall I say? As I sin, grace becomes stronger. As I sin, the more I make a mistake, the more God can forgive me. That's true, right? That's absolutely true. We know that that's true. So are we, this is Paul's question, are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? In other words, the worse I am, the better God looks. Does that make sense to you? I will tell you this. If you believe that, what it leads to is, and the doctrine of some of the church, especially the Western church today, is called universal salvation. And that means that everybody's in. There is no door shutting. Everybody's in because God's that big. And that exists in a lot of places. A lot of places. So Jesus, now we're going to read a story that Jesus tells where he talks about this. And we're going to learn together why it's important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Because there are leaders out there who will deceive you. And they exist all over the place. Okay? So turn now to Luke 14. Jesus is going to come at this question, but he's going to come at it with a story. Okay? He doesn't teach like Paul. Paul's like this theologian type guy. Jesus is a storyteller because he knows that that's very helpful. So this is Luke chapter 14. Let's kind of summarize where we're at right now. In chapter 9, verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. He throws his shoulders back and says, I'm going to the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus go to the cross? What was the reason? What happened? To die for what? To die for our sins. That's how Jesus describes it. That's how the Bible describes it. Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. Okay? So it was necessary for him to die. What we're talking about this morning is that his death is sufficient for all sin. For every human being, it is sufficient for that. And so he goes, he sets forth for Jerusalem, and as he's walking along, he walks into Samaria, then he walks into Judea, a little village there, and then back into Samaria, and then back into Judea, to show that what he's doing is sufficient for both Jews and Gentiles, for all people, okay? And then in chapter 14, as he's walking along, he gets invited to people's houses. In chapter 14, there's a second time he went to a house of a Pharisee, okay? And so he's walking along and he's teaching. And as he starts teaching, this guy said, why don't you come on over to my house and have dinner? Why don't you come over to my, this is the second time now, come over to my house and have dinner. So he's walking along and he's just finished teaching this very difficult teaching about the narrow gate. And in this teaching about the narrow gate, he says that God actually shuts the door, and that on this side of the door, there are some who are in heaven, and on this side of the door, there are some who are not. Jesus says that, okay? I've shared that I don't like it, and so what I'm going to share with you, it is better to humble yourself in obedience, especially if you don't get it and you don't like it, otherwise it's easy to believe it. I struggle with it, but I humble myself to it because he says it, okay? So now he's invited to this guy's house. And as he's talking with these people, we start to learn about one side of the door and the other. Remember, I keep telling you, there's two kinds of people in the world. And we just keep experiencing these two kinds of people. One of them, what they want to do, it says, is they want to catch Jesus. They want to trap him. They're watching him very closely, so that they can have the upper hand over him. That's one kind of people. And they're in these stories, they're called Pharisees, and Jesus tells the disciples, whatever you do, don't be like them. Because what they want to do is dismiss Jesus. They want to take the things that he's teaching and throw them away. Okay? And so he's now at the house, and it's a Sabbath day, and they're watching him, and he heals a guy, and then he has this very confrontational language about being humble, how important it is to be humble when you're in the presence of Christ. You remember when Jesus went into the house, he has a conversation with them about where he's sitting. Why am I sitting where I'm at? You know, because after all, the important people sit closest to the owner of the house. And then the least important you are, the further away from the host you get. And I suggested to you, where do you think Jesus is sitting? He's sitting as far away from the host as there's a seat. Place of dishonor. And so he confronts them on that. And then he turns, and this is what you need to get. He turns to the owner of the house, the guy who invited him. And he kind of like goes right at the guy. Almost like if it were your house, you would think this is rude. But he goes right at him and confronts him. And I will tell you, the feeling in that room was tense. Kind of like family reunions with my Uncle Wally. It's tense, okay? It's difficult. It's hard to be in the room because brothers don't like brothers and sisters. And there's tension in the room. And you guys know, I don't know how you deal with tension in a room, but here's what I do. Let's talk about Super Bowl, right? We're gonna redirect this to something that's not threatening. So we're going to redirect this. That's where we are. That's where we pick up the story this morning. We're still at that same table. There's tension in the room. Jesus has just confronted the owner of the house. And so now we have the interrupter. This is verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Well, what's this guy doing? What do you think he's talking about? Jesus has just confronted the owner of the house and said, "You better be careful. You're on the wrong side of the gate." That's what just happened. He just told the owner of the house he's going to hell. Okay, that's a little tense. And this guy says, "Hey, isn't it going to be a great party when we all get to heaven?" What's the problem with that? When we all get to heaven, do you understand? Do you understand what's happening here? They're all saying, "Whoo, look at us." And they don't even recognize the reality of what they're saying. They say, "Isn't it going to be great when I get to heaven and I get to sit at the banquet table of my Maker?" They have no idea that they're sitting at the banquet table right now. And they have dishonored the Lord of life. They have no clue what's happening. And so they assume They're on the right side of the door. They make this assumption that they're in, when all they're doing is dismissing Jesus. They are lording it over the Lord. And so he tells them a story. I love that he doesn't just get up and punch him in the face, or he wouldn't have been the Lord. He would have been Ernie. But instead, he's the Lord, okay? And so he kindly tells them a story. And it is the story that represents for you and for me the doctrine of sufficiency, the way that God intends us to understand it. And it works like this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, that would be God, and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." And he allows his pursuit of earthly assets to get in the way of honoring Jesus. That's an excuse. The second, another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I just got a new fishing boat, and I got a whole lot of stuff that I would like to play with. I got lots of toys and stuff that I can play with, and I would rather play with my worldly toys than honor the maker of the universe." Third guy. Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come. I mean, I would come if my wife would let me." What? And we pretend that our relationships get in the way of honoring Jesus. All excuses. Important to recognize, they were invited. This is the doctrine of sufficiency. They were invited. Okay? The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house, and we don't like this when we see God like this. Not one of us likes this. Don't tell me you do. The owner of the house became angry. Nobody likes an angry God. Nobody. The owner of the house became angry. Why is he angry? He invited them to the banquet and they refused to come, and they made excuses for not allowing Jesus to take the honorable seat in their life. But they were invited. And the owner becomes angry. And he ordered the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets, alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Thank you, God, for doing that. He didn't have to continue to invite. He certainly had the opportunity to say, "Well, then I'm done with that." But he didn't do it. He invited the hungry to the table. And I am thankful for that. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has already been done, but there's still room." Important for us to see how the owner of the house responds now to more room. What does he do? He invites more people. He keeps inviting people. The master told his servant, "Go out into the roads, the country lanes, make them come in so that my house will be full." He's not going to stop until heaven is overflowing and every seat is taken. He doesn't stop inviting. The only reason people don't get through the narrow gate is because they don't want to. That's it. They say no. Beyond my wildest thought how that can happen, but here it is. They made excuses their whole life to not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says it again. He doubles down on the thing I don't want him to say. "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. He says it again. He says it 20 plus times in the Gospel of Luke, over and over and over and over again. I may not like it, but he says it. And you know what? The church in America better pay attention to what he's saying. Because not everybody gets in. That is being taught in the churches in our country. God wins. Love wins. That is being taught. You want to know why? You want to know why? Because it's what you want to hear. It's what you want to hear. You want to hear someone like me say that everything about you is okay. That God loves you just the way you are. You're totally and completely acceptable. Let me put my arm around you and we'll just love walk our way right through that narrow gate. What do you say? That's what you want to hear. That's what I want to hear. That's what I would love to say. I would love to say that so everybody who came here felt really good when they got home. It would be way easier for me. I used to do it. I used to be really good at it. Can't do it anymore. I just can't, because it's not true. And the only thing I can say is, I would love for it to be true, but that's not what he says. I read what he says now, and I'm like, oh, now I know what he's saying. So, where do we go from here? Well, we're finally going to be finished with this banquet room. I would imagine the tense moment did not dissipate by the time he was finished with that story. I would imagine there is ongoing tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it's not going to end for the rest of the gospel. It's going to continue. You see, and so here's where we are. If I want to do the very best I can as your pastor, my job is to help you to be transformed. It's not my job to help you feel good. That's not my job. My job is not to simply give you things that you want to hear. My job is to help you to become like Jesus. That's my job. And in order for me to do this, I have to make you uncomfortable. It's just the way it is. So I want you to do something with me, because he teaches a lot of stuff, and we're going to get into this in a little bit. I have been teaching for a couple years now this saying, and you're going to help me with this. I'm all I can handle. And you're beginning to see the depth of that in my soul now. And the reason that's important for me is because as soon as I forget that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, then I start looking at everybody as if I'm better than them. That's a problem. In fact, that's a really big problem. Jesus talks about that problem a lot. And so if you can leave today and just understand this, if you can leave today and say, look, I'm all I can handle, it will help you in discerning how you have conversations with people. It really will. It will help you. Because quite honestly, every person that I see, they're all they can handle. And honestly, if I were trying to handle you, it would not be pretty. It wouldn't be pleasant. And it would be filled with clashing. And I don't want to. And you know. But when God comes into your life, he loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves you way too much just to let you think you're okay just the way you are. And so he works hard. You know what the hard work looks like when God's doing it? Painful. Clashing with what you want and what you think, with the me inside of you. His intent is to kill that. That's what he wants. He wants you to to live for others. That is such a hard thing to do. So would you say this with me? Would you mind saying, I'm all I can handle? Can you think I say that? Say it with me. I'm all I can handle. Say it with me this time. I'm all I can handle. I'll tell you what. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God love you. We're gonna leave the banquet room now in just a few minutes. There's one more little story that we're going to learn in chapter 14. And it's kind of interesting to me that Jesus moves from confronting these guys on the narrow gate to looking at his disciples who would prefer that things be easy. And he says to them, you know how much this is going to cost you? So what he said, that along the road there, you know, they've seen all that. And he goes, you know what this is going to cost you to be my disciple? Wait till you read that. Go home and read the end of chapter 14. You'll close your Bible and go, well, I don't want to read any more of that. It's not easy. It's not. But it's true. And that's the part that we got to come to grips with. So here's what we've learned as we've kind of walked along. I hope you've been able to enter into the stories as I'm telling them with you. We've learned that Jesus teaches us and repeats the truth that there is a narrow gate and the door will be shut. We've learned that. Whether we like it or not, we know that he says it. Don't let anybody tell you he never says that. He says it a lot. We've learned that. We've learned that when you read something in the scriptures that is very challenging to you, it is better to obey it than it is to dismiss it. Okay? You don't want to be dismissive of the things that Jesus teaches us. It is always important that when you come to the scriptures, you come in humility. Remember what we learned last week. You cannot learn anything from a teacher if you think you know more than the teacher. You can't. So you've got to come with humility and believe that Jesus has something he wants to tell you. And today, kind of hammered a little bit on you will grow the most when you wrestle with the difficult things that he says. Don't just put them off like he didn't say them. Don't just not think about them and try to make it easy. Wrestle. Obey. All right, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are thankful, Lord, that you are so incredibly honest with us. We're thankful, Lord, for the sufficiency of your sacrifice upon the cross, that it was enough for the sins of the whole world. And we pray, Lord, as a church, that we would be willing to cast the seed of the good word of the gospel, that it might land on all different kinds of soul, that no one would be exempt. Every single soul invited to come into a relationship with you, invited to the great feast, the banquet that is the wedding in heaven between us and our bridegroom. I pray, Lord, that we would all begin to understand that only those who say no get left out. Help us say yes. Help us to mean it. Help us to feast at your table and rejoice in your presence, to honor who you are as you sit at our dinner table with our families, as you sit beside us when we drive and alongside of us when we work, as you are with us in conversations with our children and with our spouses, let us honor you. Help us, Father. We need your help. We stand in need of grace and mercy every day of our lives. We turn ourselves over to you and acknowledge that you are indeed our Savior. It is in his name that we pray, and we bring him honor and glory. Amen and amen. Let's continue our worship.